The advantage I have as a pastor is that I don't have to exhaust the message, all that God has placed in my heart in one message, because if I was to share what God has given me for you today, what time is it now? We'd at least be here for a couple hours. So I'm sensitive to that you have other things to do and other places to go, and I want the restaurants to be full of dads this time. Look, I know how it is with Mother's Day. You can't get a spot. You can't get a spot. You might as well forget it. We go to restaurant, all of them are filled because it's Mother's Day. But Father's Day, sometimes you don't even have to make a reservation. And they're, come on, we have room. But I trust today, we're going to give you time to at least hunt out the restaurant, or if you're cooking a meal, have time. It won't overcook that you could spend with your fathers. But I've entitled this message today, and probably carry over to Wednesday, and I know it probably to Wednesday anyhow, Lessons from My Father is what I'm calling these messages, Lessons from My Father. And today, as I was meditating, and God began to have me to focus even all the more as what to be shared today, I'm going to talk about the need for spiritual covering. What does it mean, and what is that need that we have that we probably weren't even aware of, but God, I trust, is making us more aware of our need for being spiritually covered. And the way to understand that is to further understand God, because we realize that God is relational. God is relational, and we are relational creatures. We begin to look at God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, understand how the Father and the Son relates to one another, the Father and Son relating to each other, and the Holy Spirit being the power, the endowment that even provides whatever is needed for that relationship to be preserved and sustained, there to carry out the orders and mandates of the Father through the Son. And then we look at the family, God. First of all, we look at God, then we look at the family. That God wanted a family. The first thing that he made after he made man, in his own image, after his own likeness, then he made out of man, he pulled out of man a woman. And once he made or created or fashioned or formed the woman, then they became fruitful and multiplied. And as a result of that, we see children coming on the scene. So, and then as we look at family, it's not just family that God is concerned about. He is concerned about friends, because we have family, but we also have friends. That's extended family. Because I'm sure some of you have friends that are as close to you as family, as close to you as blood, but God will extend that, the extended family. And then we have those acquaintances, those that we're familiar with, and even new acquaintances, some that we will come in contact with even as we're ministering, that will come in as strangers. I trust that they won't leave as strangers. Because what happens, they are new acquaintances, but our objective is to become familiar with them so that we can turn, let's say, people that we meet into friends. And in this, I want to begin with looking at the origin of fatherhood. And it's in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 14. This is what Paul began to say, even concerning fatherhood and fathers, or the Father God. He says here, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now listen to this very carefully. Here in Ephesians 3:14, he says, that for this reason, I bow my knee. This is Paul speaking. I'll bow my knee to the Father. But then he speaks relationally. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes beyond the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. Then he says, whom the whole family, and that's all he says, but not just the family upon earth, but the family in heaven and on earth is named. I think the Amplified helps us to understand it even clearer. If we read it out of the Amplified paraphrase, it says, for this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you're built together in Christ. I like the way he puts it. He says that the assembly takes place as a result of Christ, because what happens, we are rightly joined together in Christ. He says, so now we are together. He says, I bind my knee before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, I like this this paraphrase because it begins to amplify this portion. It says, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its role, it takes its title, and derives its name. So what happens, our being a father is a derivative of him being a father. So since he is father to all of us, we become fathers, and we talk about the origin of father or the origin of fatherhood. When you speak of fatherhood, you're speaking of a collective. Whenever you say neighborhood, fatherhood, child, whatever that hood, you're talking of a collective. Everyone, and understand, when you speak of these collectives, we come to place, and I say this is a need. Everyone has this need. They need a godly man in their lives. Everybody has that need. Whether you recognize it or not, everybody has this need. You need a godly man in your life. What I'm saying is that some will begin to say, well, my father wasn't godly. I don't know my father. Whatever. But there's still that need. There's still that void that is in your life. You need a godly man in your life. And it's good for you, even better, that you also be that godly man. That you be the godly man. I'm talking to the men now. That you be that godly man in the lives of others. There's this need whereby everyone has a need of a godly man. But then the second part is that I'm challenging every man in the house, be that godly man. Be that godly man in the lives of others. Be that godly man in your own home. Be that godly man in your own community. Be that godly man among the people that you come in contact with, because that's a need. The world needs that man. The world needs the man that you have the potential of becoming. You can be a godly man. Don't think that it's impossible for you to be a godly man. You say, well, I wouldn't raise that way. I don't have a model. But you realize the fact that you can be that godly man that's needed by so many. That's the need, and that's the potential that you have. You see, because God is in the process of developing men and becoming godly men. You see, he wants you to develop even all the more to becoming a man of God. You say, well, even all the more becoming a man of God. Now, here's what I was thinking about also as I was meditating. I was thinking about even, because later on I want to talk about even my own upbringing, and I want to talk about even some things that happened to me and how my father had an impact upon my life. But not only my father, but even other godly men have had an impact upon my life. But in that, I'm going to share my story with you. But when I share my story, I want you to understand what is really happening. I'm inviting you into my life. When you share your story, you're inviting other people into your life. You don't just tell your story to everybody, but you're giving an invitation when you tell your story. You see, because your story is your testimony. And when you testify, you're inviting people into the life that you are at that point experiencing or enjoying. You're saying, I want you to live my life with me. I want you to be a part of my life. You follow this? Our theme or our TV program and radio program, we call it Sharing His Life. Sharing His Life, because what we're doing, we are inviting people to be a part of what we have, in fact, become a part of. But not only us, I want you to understand where God is in the same way. We read the Word of God, and we begin to listen, read the history. One thing about the Word of God, it doesn't just tell us the good stuff. But if you read the Bible, you're going to read about the good, the bad, and the ugly. You're going to see some things, things that's where they're being recorded. You won't get everything in the scripture concerning the life of an individual, but there were some things that's where they're being recorded that aren't so positive concerning men of God. But yet it's written here because it's still far good to know those things, because understand this, we are reading the history of individuals that worship God, but we're also reading about the history of God. The history of God. This is where his story. The story of God, His story. God is telling His story through His Word. And as we are sharing our lives, we are sharing that which we have come to understand and know concerning the Lord. So He has given us guidelines concerning, given to us by our Creator. These are guidelines given to us by our Creator. And it encompasses the whole man, the spirit, soul, and body. Now listen to why. Look at why. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. The reason that God shares the word with us, the reason we share our lives with others, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself, the God of peace himself, sanctify you completely." We're hearing his story. We're hearing the word of God. People are telling their story so they can understand that we are living this life. We're not just talking about it. We're living this life. He says that God of peace. Now when he says a God of peace, look at the contrast. God produces peace. So without him, guess what? You don't have peace. So the God of peace, his objective is to sanctify you completely. It is to bring you to the place where now you can receive the benefits that he would have you to receive. You're sanctified completely. But look at how he does it. "And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." I want you to hear these words now. I want you to hear what the Lord is really saying, because there's a lot going to be attached to this. He says, first of all, he is the God of peace, and he's the one that sets you apart for his exclusive use so that you're sanctified, not to do anything and everything you big enough to do, but he sets you apart for his exclusive use, because understand this, he is your Father. He is your Father. He is the one that has full knowledge. You just sung it. You were singing a little while ago. He has full knowledge of who you are and what you're made of and all of those things. But his objective is for, he want to bless you. He doesn't want you to go to anybody else. He doesn't want you to go to all these other places trying to get what he himself is there to provide for you. You follow? Because he's your Father. You don't belong to them. You belong to him. You are his property. So he says he is here to sanctify you completely. And he won't let you find any rest outside of himself. That's what God is doing. He says, you tried all those other things and you can't find peace because you don't belong to that. You belong to him. He says, so now his objective is to sanctify you completely. And he says, may your whole spirit, spirit is that part that's born again. Spirit is that part that's born again. You are born again in the spirit. God gives you new life in Christ Jesus. So that now he has quickened your spirit so that you come alive to things that you were dead to beforehand. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But now he's made you alive. He's quickened you so that he's given you spirit life so that now you're postured to receive the instructions that you're currently receiving, the guidance that the Holy Spirit desired to give you. So he's, now that's the spirit. But then he says, soul. He said, now understand that your mind, your will, and your emotions will still try to cause you to veer in a different direction. You're born again spiritually, But understand, your soul is not saved yet, because your soul is still veering in other directions. But understand, that's why we must be spirit-led and spirit-guided and not go by every whim that comes to mind, because it is saying to us that not only does he want to sanctify you spiritually, but he says completely, which also includes your soul. So get your thinking straight, so that you stop thinking the way you used to think. You stop feeling the way you used to feel, because they go together. You think a particular way, therefore you feel a particular way, and that becomes your reality. And it is really fighting against that which God has done in the realm of the Spirit to those of us who are born again. You follow this? So now you want to sanctify your soul. You want to sanctify your soul. That's why even on Wednesday night we talk about the washing of the water of the Word. He is giving us messages. He's giving us a word in order to cleanse us, so that we begin to think his thoughts. We're going to think his thoughts so we can do his will. And then he says, body. Body. And we understand eventually Jesus Christ demonstrated it through the bodily, God demonstrated through the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he is also saying that those things in your body, understand, this earthly house is going to be destroyed. This tabernacle that we currently dwell in will one day go by the way of the grave. He says, but he is telling you, your body will be preserved. He said, there's going to be a bodily resurrection. God will preserve your body. He said, I want to also preserve, and it will all be perfect, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be blameless. I'm going to get rid of all the stuff that's in the way of us relating the way we are to be related. Now, do you see this? Whatever stands in the way of God relating to you the way God wants to relate to you, and us relating to one another the way we ought to relate to one another. But in the meantime, there's tension. There's friction. You follow? We're not understanding one another. We're not seeing things eye to eye. But God is saying, I want to sanctify you completely. I'm the God of peace. I'm going to bring you to a place. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to get rid of all of the things that's in the way, so that you can be preserved blameless at the coming. When Jesus shows up, you'll be anticipating his return and anticipating what will happen in you to bring you to the place of perfection. He says, and then I love this part, and he who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. He didn't just stop there, and he will do it. You see, he's committed to it, and he's going to accomplish it. Did you hear this? The Lord he's committed to carrying this out in your life, and guess what? He's going to do it. All you have to do is stay connected to him. Be faith. Keep your eyes on him. Maintain your faith in him. He will do it. Now, let's look at Jesus from this perspective, because I'm going to talk about covering today. We're going to really put emphasis on covering. We understand that he's able to provide for us. He's able to protect us. He's able to guard us so that we can be perfected while we're covered. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, we begin to look at Jesus now speaking of the people of covenant, the children of Israel. And he's saying that he has such love for his people, and his desire is to use them as a model for what he wants to do throughout humanity. And here's what he says here in Matthew 23, verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, he's lamenting now, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, I want you to hear the lamentation of Jesus, because we mentioned he is able, he's faithful, he has desire, he's willing to do all these things. That's what Paul was speaking of. But now we begin to see Jesus Christ, the one that can do it, speaking of his people. He is saying that what they did, they killed the prophets. What are they talking about, kill the prophets? They got rid of, they would not, they rejected the voice of God to them as a people. But not only did they reject the voice of God to them as a people, they got rid of the one that was speaking. They said, not only do I reject your message, I also reject the messenger. That's what they were in fact saying. I don't receive the messenger. And not only will I reject the messenger, I'm going to destroy the messenger so he won't deliver any more messages. So even if there were others that had an ear to hear the word, he would not be around to keep spreading the good news to others. Now that's what he was really saying here. They killed the prophets. That's different than rejecting the prophets. They killed the prophets. He says, not only that, they stoned those who were sent to her. Their message was sent directly to them, but what they did, instead of receive the message, they threw stones at the messenger. He says, and here's Jesus. I want you to see his love now. He is saying, you're really killing the one that loves you. You're really shutting off the one that has all this love in his heart for you, the only one that could do for you what you really need done. He said, but you keep rejecting it. He says, and then he says, how often I wanted to just gather you, to gather your children together. Listen to this. Not only you, but gather your children. I wanted to reach you, but I want to reach past you. I want to reach into the next generation. Your blessing is for you, but it's also for the next generation. It's for your children and for your children's children. How often I wanted to gather your children. Here's, we have wayward children, and you're wondering, why are your children not aligning themselves with my will? He said, but the same one that's going after you is the one that can bring order to your lineage, to your children, and to your children's children. He says, how often I wanted to reach out there and to gather your children together. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, look at the covering. I want to cover your children. But now your children are being exposed because you not only rejected the prophet, the prophecy, you rejected the prophet, and now you've killed him. He says, I want to gather your chicks under her wings. He says, but you were not willing. And then he says, now you wonder, why are things in the condition that they're currently in? You begin to look at the news. You begin to read the newspaper. You begin to watch CNN and Fox News and all the other places. And you say, well, all I see is bad news. Everything is falling apart. You can't trust anybody today. Look like everybody's out for themselves. He says, now you got to see this very carefully. He says, see now. See, your house is left to you desolate. I want you to underscore that word desolate. I'm going to go deeper into that as we continue on. See that your house is left desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He said, you shall see me no more. Now you can't see me anymore. Now, when he says, see me no more, we understand he's talking about his presence, but we also begin to see it prophetically. He says, you will not be in a position to really see me spiritually until you reach that point of saying, blessed is the messenger that comes, in the same one you destroyed, the same one that you stoned. Now, listen to this word, your house is left desolate. I'm going to go back to that word, desolate. What does that word really mean? In the Greek, it's eremo. I'm going to spell it to you. E-R-E-M-O-O. Eremo. Eremo. It means to lay waste. That's what that word means, to lay waste. But it also means, if you begin to look at it, primary sense of that word, making quiet. And it also, now listen to the rest of this, making lonely. Did you see that? It is quieting. It will quiet the person, but it also leave them at a place. You talk about desolate while they're lonely. Now we mentioned family, connection, relationship, but now that person is lonely. Why? House is left desolate because they did not receive the blessing. But then there's another word that you probably will realize. You'll see the word is a derivative of. You'll see where it comes from. This word is orphanos. I think I pronounced orphanos rather. And we have the word orphan. We know the word orphan. So this word orphan, or in the Latin word orbis, it means, it signifies bereft of parents or of father. Did you see that? An orphan is one that's bereft. You don't have a father or a parent. Your parents are gone. Or, in other words, you are fatherless. That's what that means. It says the house is left desolate. The house is left fatherless. That's what that's really saying. It was also used, general sense of the word, listed as friendless. You're left friendless. Because it says the Lord uses it in relationship between himself and his disciples. He is saying that I will not leave you comfortless herein. And we begin to see in John chapter 14, verse 15, look at what the Lord deals with this word. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And listen to this now. Now, you see, the qualification is what? The criteria, if you love me, then do what I tell you to do. Do what I say if you love me. And he says, and watch what Jesus says. He says, he's in relationship. The Father always hears him. He's in absolute relationship with his Father. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. But in the King James, I think it says another comforter. I believe it does. What does it say? I will give you another comforter, and he will abide with you. So we mentioned comfortless. Now we go back to the New King James. But he will give you another comforter. Now we mentioned comfortless, friendless, desolate. But he will give you another comforter or another helper. And he says that he may abide with you forever. So now what are we saying here? It is saying that the Holy Spirit will be your helper. The Holy Spirit will be your comforter. The Holy Spirit will be your friend in order to compensate for whatever else may be lost within your life. Jesus Christ is leaving them, but he's not completely leaving them because he's sending the helper. He's sending the Holy Spirit to them. Now, I want you to see that. He said, so now, and here's what he says here. And not only will he abide with you for a while, he will abide with you forever. So there's no end. Now, when he says forever, how long is forever? You see that? Forever is forever. Which means that, and understand, now if he's going to abide with me forever, that means I must abide forever. I'm going to live forever. Because he would say, I will abide for you the rest of your life. That would be until I die. But he said, no. He said, he will abide with you forever. So it means as long as he's alive, I'm alive. That's something to think about. So listen to this now. He said, who is he? The Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. So truth abides forever. Truth is a constant, right? So the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Oh, my God, did you see this? He is saying that those that's attached to the world system, those that are dependent upon the world, cannot even receive it. He said, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So it all attached to him. So if you're not seeing him or know him, then you cannot receive his Spirit, who will abide with you forever. He says, but praise God, disciples. He says, but you know him. Why? For he dwells with you. But not only is he dwelling with you now, and he will be in you. And the 18th verse says, I will not leave you. There's that word again. I will not leave you orphans. I will not abandon you. You will no longer be, you will never be an orphan. You will never be fatherless. Oh, listen to this. You will always have a father. I will come for you. Did you hear this? So you said, well, where's my father? Where's my dad? My dad is no longer with me. The Lord is saying, you are never fatherless. I will not leave you fatherless. But I will send a comforter that will comfort you. And understand, when he talks about this, he is really saying, I'm going to share with you my father. I'm going to share with you my father. So the relationship I have with my father is a relationship that I am allowing you to enter into. So now, just like I'm the eternal son, you will always be a son to father. So now, if the Holy Spirit is there, he is compensating for whatever might have been a deficiency within your life. You see, friend, guide. You see, all the definitions for the Holy Spirit apply to you now. You have that working in you and being with you. So we understand when people sin, they're acting out of the sinful activities or acts out of desperation and need. It is as a result of deficiencies. People don't just sin, but they sin because there is a deficiency within them. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like saying, you've probably seen certain behavior, certain habits, and you've probably seen even recently where people begin to do erratic things, but it was because of there was something that was deficient within their bodies, or there was a chemical imbalance. So as a result of it, there were emotional disturbances taking place within them. But understand, when something is lacking, and I realize it even myself, you see, when you begin to crave for salt, you begin to look, you have a craving for sweets, you have a craving for a particular thing. When you have those cravings, it's a result of, most of the time, it's a deficiency within your body. There's something that's lacking that causes a craving. Did you realize this? If you had a place where you are, you're lacking love. And that's one of the biggest things. People don't feel as if they're loved. So when you don't feel like you're loved, people begin to act up. And they misbehave. Why? Because they're really wanting to be loved. So they're really driving people away from them in the process of that deficiency that's there. So we look at sinful activity. It's acting out of need. Desperation brought about as a result of deficiencies. Another thing, too, necessity drives the soul in the direction of self-destruction. Necessity now. You get to the place, you begin to say, well, I'm at a place where this is something I feel I have to do. But it's driving your soul in a direction of self-destruction. You're killing yourself in the process of trying to do what you consider to be necessary. So when we look at it, we talk about this self-destruction, it leads to desolation. We mentioned early on where Jesus Christ was saying, your house is left desolate because you're too busy doing what you think you need to do. You're too busy doing what you feel you have to do. And as a result of it, your house is left desolate. So now, understand that same situation in the book of Luke. Because when your house is left desolate, it is saying you're uncovered. That's what it is saying. You're uncovered. Jesus said, I want to cover you, but you won't let me cover you. I want to protect you, but you reject the protection that I offer you. So now, look at what he is saying here. When you're not covered, you're exposed to the enemy. So the enemy then comes in and starts doing all kind of crazy stuff. You see, he will run slipshod. He comes, there's no constraints, there's nothing to restrain him from coming in and doing whatever he please. But here the same situation is recorded in the book of Luke. Jesus crying over, lamenting over Jerusalem here in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. This is saying, we read it earlier, but now we're reading it out of Luke. This is Luke recording. He says, now as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it. Same city now, he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, Now, you see, he's saying the same thing. But he is saying that you didn't know the things that make for your peace. You didn't know he's the Prince of Peace, and his objective is to bring peace to your soul. But he's there to preserve your spirit, soul, and body. He says, but you're trying to figure out what you need because you really don't know the things that make for your peace. So you're not at peace because you're trying to figure it out on your own. He says now, he said he wept over them, but he says, but now they're hidden from your eyes because you rejected them. You know, the others, they stoned the prophets. But then he says, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You can't see them. You can't see them now. They're hidden from your eyes. In other words, listen to this now. The Lord is saying that there is a season or time when the revelation or the information that God has provided is made accessible to us. He said, but there will come a time when that accessibility will no longer be. That if we reject it and continue to reject it, eventually we have no choice. The choices are removed from us. We cannot make that decision any longer. You be careful. You act upon what God is making available to you now while you see it, while you understand it, and don't keep rejecting it. He says, now hidden from your eyes, he said, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Now understand what this embankment is. I mentioned this in some of the former teachings, earthworks. Earthworks, the embankments. You know, when you build an embankment, it's really a one translation is earthworks. It is the works of the flesh, activities that people would be engaged in, and they are so involved in that activity that that's all they're able to see. They wall themselves in by the things that they build for themselves. He says, the embankments are built around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. Now you're locked in on something that you, in other words, you built your own prison. He says, but now watch what happened. He says, and level you to the ground. They will level you. See, the enemy has built that, but you participated. And then the enemy will level you to the ground, because that's his objective. He says, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Now, we said beforehand, until you say, blessed be the name of the Lord, he that comes in the name of the Lord. He said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, this word visitation, it has to do with, visitation has to do with presbycos, I believe it's not pronunciation. It has to do, you didn't understand your bishopric. You didn't understand the time where God was wanting to cover you spiritually. You see, God's desire was to cover you spiritually, but you didn't know that he was trying to cover you. So as a result of it, what God was seeing that you could not see, now is too late. Now, Paul was helping us to understand this is what the Lord is able to do. Now, we see the result of denying or rejecting what God has to offer. But now let's look at how God is able to do what he is capable of doing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul began to speak. He said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. And I like the way he put it. He said, but nevertheless. Now, Paul going through some stuff. He's going through some deep things. He's being challenged, and he's suffering, and all of that. Even being left dead, all of that. He says, but for this reason I suffer these things. You know, when you go through, you have to understand the reason why you are going through, but recognize the fact that you're going through them. Am I making sense here? He says, for this reason I suffer all these things. But then Paul says, but nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Now, Paul wouldn't say that unless it could have brought about shame. You know, I think about it even when we go through certain things. You say, well, you're going through this because of something you might have done or something that you neglected something you should have done. And understand this. Now, Paul was saying, I'm going through this without shame. Why? I'm going through this because this is really the sufferings of Christ. This is really the sufferings of Christ. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I want you to hear me very carefully, because here's what happens. There are two people suffering. One person suffering because of his or own neglect. The other person suffering for the cause of Christ. Both are suffering. Now, if you're suffering because of your neglect of duty, you ought to be ashamed. You follow? But if you're suffering because of the cause of Christ, you have further identified with him. So now that's a badge of honor. The rejection that you experience. The fact that there are certain people that want to come around you. The fact that certain people begin to speak ill of you and all of that. You see, that's a badge of honor. Because they're treating you the way they treat Christ. And we have to see it from that perspective. And then you begin to look at this whole thing differently. So then Paul says, but all these things I'm going through, I am not ashamed. Now understand, they stoned the prophet. Now they're killing you, but you're not ashamed. He said, because in all of this, for watch this commitment and resolve. For I know whom I have believed. See, I know. How did you get there, Paul? He said, through the sufferings, through the rejection, through all that I've gone through, it began to strengthen my resolve. I know in whom I believe. I would not allow anything to separate me from the love of Christ. He said, all the things that's happening, it just strengthened my resolve. I got to stay on course. I have to stay on course. You say, but people acting up all around you. No, no, no. I got to maintain my focus. See, they're saying, people are leaving the church. He said, but nevertheless. You see that? Nevertheless. People are saying that you're a cult, but nevertheless. People will get to the place and say, if you've done it this way, that way, the other. Nevertheless, you see, we must set our faces as flint. We must be at a place where we make a resolve. I'm going to do what God said do, whether people like it or not. You follow? Not a people pleaser, not a person that will compromise the standard. But Paul made it his point. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know in whom I believe. And when he says persuaded, he says, over a period of time, he said, I'm persuaded. God has given me confidence that he's able to keep what I have, listen to this word now, have committed to him until that day. Why? How can he keep it? Because I'm covered. He is my covering. Because he has covered me, he's going to keep whatever I commit to him. See, that's covering now. If I'm covered by the Lord, then the Lord is going, I mean, safekeeping. We mentioned they would not allow him to cover them. You follow? So he said, I would have not only covered you, I would have covered your children. He said, but they rejected. But then Paul said, but all this stuff is happening, but I'm protected. I'm under the covering of God. I'm under his covering. The Lord is able to commit. He's able to keep. Now listen, listen to this now. 121, Psalm 121 and verse 7. Listen to this. He said, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Did you see that? The Lord shall preserve. When he says preserve, he is the preservative. He can keep you. You won't spoil. He is able to preserve you from how much evil? All evil. He can preserve you from all evil. Not only will he preserve you from all evil, here's another part. He shall preserve your soul, your mind, your will, and emotion. Your mind will go off on some tangent. Your will won't be this way. You won't be scatterbrained. He will preserve your soul. He ain't through preserving yet. He got some more preserving to do. Now, you know preserving, don't you? You take peaches and pears and whatever, and you put it in, you put something in it and put it in a jar, and then you put it away. And then next year, you pull it out, guess what? It tastes better than it did the day you preserved it. The Lord says, you're getting better. When the Lord preserves you, you're getting better. He said, he shall preserve your soul. He shall preserve, watch this, he ain't through preserving. He shall preserve your going out. When you go out, you protect it. When you go out into the world, God has preserved you. And then he'll also preserve your coming in. When you come into a situation, God has preserved you. He said, from this time forth, even, here's that word again, forevermore. Now, if he's going to preserve me forevermore, that means I'm going to live forever. How is all this going to take place? How is it going to take place? Let's look at the preserving power of God, how God can preserve us. He says in Psalm 91, and that's a very familiar passage, verse 1, he said, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. That's where you see, he's positioned you. Where do you live? Where's your place of abode? You dwell in the secret place. That's a place that people can't figure out where you are and where you're coming from. What's keeping you? What's preserving you? What's your position? You in the secret place. That's where God puts us. In that secret place that the world can't find you out. He said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, he said, you shall abide under the shadows or the covering or the wings of the Almighty God. God has protected you. You're under his covering, the wings of Almighty God. God says you should be under his shadow, the shadow of God. Oh, his shadow is more powerful than human muscle. See, our muscle isn't strong as his shadow. The shadow of God is enough to preserve us. He says, and then when he realized, I would venture to say, look at the progression. The psalmist said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of Almighty. And then he says, if he can do that, what do I say? What's my testimony? I got something to say then. He said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. He is my refuge. He is my refuge. He's that place that I can always go to. When the world gets crazy, I have a refuge. Not only is a place for protection, he is my fortress. A fortress, strong place. But over and above all that, he is over me. He's my God. And he says, in him will I trust. In him I trust. Covering, covering, covering. Oh, look at this. Now we talk about covering. He want to cover you completely. I'm going to have to cover some of this on Wednesday night, and I sure wish you would come to get it. We talk about covering. I want to talk about you now. Here in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He says, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. He says, now, you can't get covered unless you want to be covered. You can't get covered unless you present yourselves as slaves to obey him. You have presented yourself as slaves already, but who slave are you? This word slave, we have this all, we think about slave, the first thing we think about is slavery
and we go back into the slavery that took place even in America, and that's our reference. But I had to go back and look at that word slave and look at what that meaning, what the meaning of slave. And this is what I'm going to pick up on Wednesday night. But slave, you get the word soma in the Greek, which means a body, or bodies. You see, that's what it talks about. So it talks about an intimation of unrighteous control over the bodily activities of an individual. So this word soma also means the body as a whole, the instrument of life. See, you talk about your body. That's an instrument of life, whether of a man living or dead or after resurrection. And it really speaks of the figurative use is the idea is preserved so that your body, same thing we read early on, preserve your body, spirit, soul, and body. It talks about preserved. So whoever you present your body to obey, preserve you. That's your preservative. It has to do with the complete man. The body is not man, but he himself can exist apart from the body. We understand that because your spirit, soul, and body. But it is saying that to be a slave means that you have given your all to that which you've committed to. So understand this. If you've given yourselves to be a slave to sin, you're all in. Or whether you've given yourself to be a slave unto righteousness. You can't be halfway. I'm going to be free to work both sides. I'm free to serve the devil, and I'm free to serve the Lord. You know what you've done? You are a double agent for the devil. Because devil love warm, he loves lukewarmness because you're a double agent. You're serving the devil under the guise of serving the Lord. You follow that? Because who will you submit yourselves to be servants to obey? What will happen? You'll take information from the Lord to the devil. You still with me? You see, because you'll say, hallelujah. And the devil says, say it, y'all, say it again. Hallelujah. Shout. I want you to act real spiritual. When you finish, bring it all back home to me. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because the final word is the devil himself. See, because he's your master if the Lord is not your master. Either you're all in or you're a double agent because you're in pretense. There are a lot of scriptures I'll have to cover in that in relation to how a person can appear to be all in but not really be all in. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to have to put a pin on it because I got all this concerning soma that I want to share with you and how God desired to preserve your spirit, soul, and body, that it would take more time than I have to share with you. But in the meantime, let me tell you something. God is about covering us. I'm going to talk about spiritual covering too. God is about covering us. Fathers, we need to cover our families. See, that's where I'm headed. Fathers need to cover our families. If we're not covering our children, we leave our families exposed. Husbands need to cover their wives. If you're not covering your wife, you're leaving your wife exposed. Do you follow? We need to cover our children. So covering is very important. But understand this, you can't be effective in covering unless, first of all, you are covered. Because your fatherhood is a derivative of the fatherhood of God. That's the point I want to drive home very strongly, that you are a father. And I'm realizing it all the more, even as I have grown older, is that to be called father is a blessing. To be seen as a spiritual father is something that we shouldn't frown upon. I know the Bible talks about call no man. That's a whole different thing with calling no man father. God is our father. That's really saying don't put anybody in place of God. But you see, it doesn't get you to a place where you can't call your earthly father dad or father, or even be at a place where there's someone that's nurturing you in the things of God that have the, I would say, the primary responsibility to bring you into that intimate relationship with God, and then overseeing you, your progress, so that you're growing in Him and continuing to make progress in Him. So understand this, to take that role of fathers. Now understand, a child cannot be a father, a neophyte cannot be a father, but a person that, let's say, that has experienced some things and has grown into that place of sonship and begin to take that responsibility seriously, he can oversee the souls of others. And I believe that that's what God is wanting us to understand here, is that all of us need to be rightly covered. Understand the roles that we carry, husbands even covering their wives, and the husbands and wives covering the children, and whatever that responsibility is, we need to make sure that we're doing what we ought to do in covering those that God has called us to cover. And in that, you see, then it will produce peace. When we're rightly covered and we accept the covering, it will produce peace within our individual lives. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're showing us. And may we appreciate all the more you as being our Father, our covering, and how you protect us from the enemy that would come to kill and to steal and to destroy. So we give you praise, we give you honor, that we are victorious in you. May we come to understand even how this whole thing began, even in history of taking authority away from you and giving it to another, and how we must be about restoring the order that you had established. So in this, we give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.